All right, we're at the horse gate, which is in Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going over the gates. And remember, the Lord loves the gates of Jerusalem more than all the dwellings of Jacob of Israel. We believe that the wall represents our spiritual walk of faith, and the gates represent significant spiritual events, spiritual truths of the Christian life. And so, gate number one is the sheep gate. That's the gate that they start with, that they rebuild first. That's the gate that Jesus is the way. He is the Lamb of God who took away our sins. And so the sheep gate is the gate of our salvation. Then the fish gate is the gate of soul winning. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The old gate is the gate of going to church, of truth, of the elders and getting wisdom. The valley gate is the gate of humility, where you begin to let God move into your life. At the valley gate, when you let God move into your life, you get to the dung gate, which is the next gate where you allow God to trash the idols in your life and the spiritual junk that we have in our spiritual rooms. And when you throw out that junk, it then prepares you for the fountain gate, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And from the fountain gate, you know, there was the fruit of the Spirit at the King's Garden, the pool of Siloam, which is healing, and the house of heroes, which is the spiritual gifts. And then last week we looked at the water gate. That is the gate of the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, they preach the word at the water gate. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the word of God being like water, washing us with water of the word of God. And so now we're at gate number 8, which is the horse gate. So how many have never ridden a horse? Wow, a lot of people have never ridden a horse. Never ridden a horse, right? You've never, all right, let's do this again. You've never ridden a horse. Raise your hand. Okay, now we're down to 5 or 6. Okay, so this is the horse gate. This is where they would ride out on horses. And I have to tell you that they've excavated over in Jerusalem, and that's what's left today of the horse gate. You can actually go over there, and they tell you, here it is. This is, it's not quite what it looked like in the time of Nehemiah, but there is the present day horse gate. So there's all kinds of things about horses, and I'm just going to tell you, this is the gate of spiritual warfare. So the horse gate was close to the king's stables. Oh, wait, I guess we should read it here. In Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll see the horse gate's in verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. That's all it says about the horse gate, okay? The horse gate was close to the king's stables, and the men of Jerusalem would ride their horses out of this gate to war. Moriel Ministries. Horses in biblical times were not used for transport. In the ancient Near East, donkeys and camels were animals for transport. Sheep were used for meat and wool. Cattle were used for meat, for hides, and for milk. A horse had only one purpose, only one function. The horse was the animal of war. It was used for pulling chariots and for mounted soldiers for cavalry. That's all. In fact, about 95, if you go from Genesis to Revelation, about 95% of all the references of horses has to do with going out to war, to battle. They didn't just ride around horses at some stable or down at the racetrack or whatever. The more horses a king had, the more soldiers he could have. It was used for warfare. Proverbs 21:31. A horse is made ready for the day of what? Of battle. But victory rests with the Lord. Now turn to Job 39. This is the longest section. It's just a few books from Nehemiah. Put your bulletin in Nehemiah because we're going to come back to there. Job's just a few pages from Nehemiah. Job 39 is the longest section description of a horse in the Bible. Job 39. Job 39, verse 19. I'm going to start at verse 19. I love this description of a horse. So, do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts, "Aha!" He catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. So that's a horse. He's strong, and he says, "I love going to battle. You know, let me go." Okay. So horses, the horse gate, is where the horses would go out to do battle. Now we're not going to look at this next verse. You can write it down. This is a prophecy of the millennial city when Christ reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. So we know in Revelation, Ezekiel, that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. There's going to be a millennial Jerusalem. And this prophecy says there will be a horse gate in the millennium Jerusalem. Very interesting. But let's come to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And I'm going to start in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is a scene of the coming of Jesus. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a, what? A white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Capitalized because it's talking about Jesus and God. The Son of God. With justice, he judges and makes what? War. As I told you, 95% of the time horses are mentioned in Scripture, it's in connection to war, to battle. And here's Jesus himself riding a white horse, going out to war, going out to battle. Verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on, what are we riding on? White horses. That's the armies of heaven, by the way, are the saints. That's all of us, okay? All the saints that are up in heaven, we get to ride on white horses and we get to follow Jesus as he leads us. I guess I'm picturing there must be a horse gate up in heaven. It says heaven opens up and out and I don't know, the Father says it's time for the army to go. The horse gate is open and Jesus leads the way. We all get on our horses and off we go. To make war against, believe it or not, earth. To take earth back from the enemy. And if you read the rest, you'll see we go back to fight all the kings and the people and the Antichrist that now controls the whole earth. And so we go to make warfare from heaven's horse gate. So come to Nehemiah chapter 4. And you know they're building the wall. And they're rebuilding the gates. And Nehemiah 4... I'm going to start in verse 6. So we rebuild. Oh, by the way, I almost forgot. Not only do we get to ride horses out of heaven to come back, but a lot of Christians always ask me, "Pastor, do you believe there's animals in heaven?" I hear that, you know, once a month. Well, we know for sure there's horses in heaven, right? Because we get to ride them out of heaven, okay? So I'm thinking, I mean, did God go, you know, that's the only animal I love is just a horse. I have horses up in heaven. I don't have any other animals up in heaven, but I have horses. Or did God go, I love all the animals. I created them. And not only do I have horses, but I've got dogs and cats and cows and whatever. I have a funny feeling God has lots of animals up in heaven, okay? Not just the horse. I don't think God was like, oh, I just love horses. That's all I've got. So I think there's animals in heaven. All right, Nehemiah 4, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached, how high? Half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. So I call this revival. I know they're talking about the physical wall, but a church should be rebuilding the spiritual wall. Jesus is the way. Share our faith. Go to church. The characteristic of humility, getting rid of spiritual dung, living a holy life, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. So a church is, when a church is being revival, it's building the walls. So the wall's halfway up. Well, all of a sudden, verse 7. But when Sanballat, these are the enemies of God. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So anytime you're building for God, Satan gets upset. The demons get mad. So whenever a church is experiencing revival and building the truths of the Word of God, the enemy says, whoa, I can't have this. And this is where spiritual warfare comes in. So jump down to verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, and I have my show and tell. From that day on, half of my men did the work, the trowel. That's the work of building the wall, putting the stones in place and cementing. So I'm using the trowel for building, okay? Half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. So I borrowed a sword off of someone in the church. So half the men kind of were building. These were Nehemiah's servants. Half were building and half had weapons. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah. Verse 17. Who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and they held the weapon, what? In the other hand. So the people that were working on the walls, whether they're carrying materials or putting the rocks in place or building the gates, they had their tool to build in one hand, but they had their weapon in the other hand in case the enemy attacks. So they're building, but they're prepared to defend. You with me? Building and preparing for fight. Okay. Let's see. Verse 18. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. So you need to know there's a truth in Scripture, and we'll look at some other verses. There's a truth that as a church, we're building the church, but we also need to be prepared for spiritual warfare to defend the truth. So we want to build the wall, we want to build the gates, but then we want to defend it when Satan comes to attack against those truths. So two aspects. So come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're done in Nehemiah. Ephesians 4. And I want you to tell me if this is building or fighting. Now, I have Matthew. We're not going to look at Matthew because I'm going to just quote it to you. It's so well known. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In that verse, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, okay? We got the building and we got the defending. Now look at Ephesians. Tell me if this is building or spiritual warfare. So verse 11 of Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What do you think that is? It's building. So teachers and prophets and pastors, we're building our faith, and we're building up the youth group, the children's ministry, our worship services. We're building our faith so we become mature and strong. We're building, you know, that Jesus is the only way, and how to win souls, and, you know, sanctification, filling of the Spirit. We're building each other up. How about in verse 15? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As we're each doing our part in the church, we're what? Building? We're building the church. We're building each other up. Now, come to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Building or battling? Battling. So we got the building, I will build my church, and we got the battling against the devil's schemes. Now take a look at this, what it says here. So verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I want you to understand that our battle is not with people, it's with the spiritual forces of evil. We don't go out with literal swords and shish kebab people. You with me? Okay. We're doing spiritual battle with spiritual weapons, okay? Just want to clarify that. Okay. So, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. This is defensive spiritual warfare. This is like you're protecting the wall. This is what Nehemiah is talking about in chapter 4. So you're building spiritual truth in your kids, your life in the church. But the day of evil comes. Satan attacks. And you want to be able to defend yourself so that you can stand the ground. Nehemiah is like, stand on the wall. Stand at the gates. Protect the gates from the attack of Tobiah and Sanballat and the Ammonites and the Arabs. Protect, stand firm when the enemy comes. Is everyone with me? This is defensive warfare. This is, I got a picture of it. So picture, I know that's a castle. And so there's a castle, and picture the good people are in the castle, and here's the day of evil coming. This army comes, and they've got arrows and spears, and they've got catapults, and so that's the day of evil coming. That's so, you know, we're building the church, but Satan may, you know, have an attack against the church, and you got to defend the church. Stand your ground. Don't leave that gate of truth. Don't, you know, protect the walls. Don't let the enemy, you know, move in on the church. So it's defensive spiritual warfare. Okay, so let me come back. So you understand why it goes in this order. You know, we talk about sanctification, the valley gate, the dung gate, then the filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait, let's read on. I guess we should read on. Verse 14. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's the old gate. Go visit the old gate. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. That's the valley gate, the dung gate, and the fountain gate. Go visit those places. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's the fish gate. Share the gospel. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's Satan shooting his arrows into the church, okay? Take up the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. That's the sheep gate. That's where you need to know, you know, this is the assurance of salvation. You need to know you belong. If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you belong to him. Take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. That's what we fight with. We fight with a sword, but it's the Word of God. We fight with truth. Okay, that's how we fight our battles, is we just say, here's what God's Word says. It's the Word of truth. It's the Word of love. It's the Word of salvation. This is what we fight with. Now, the reason it follows where it falls is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit at the fountain gate so that you can understand the depths of the water gate, which is the Word of God, and you can start memorizing the Word. You remember when Jesus did spiritual warfare with the devil, he quotes how Jesus fought the devil. As Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he just tells Satan, here's what God says. Here's what God says. And so you have to be filled with the Spirit so you know how to handle the Word of God, and that prepares you for the horse gate to go out in spiritual battle. Because when you're going out in spiritual battle, the weapon you've got to use is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the Spirit's sword. You're not ready to go out the horse gate until you're filled with the Spirit and you've been in the Word of God and you know it, and then you can go out the horse gate and do spiritual battle. So, I'm going to come back to this. So, you know football, right? In fact, almost all sports has these two things here. You have an offensive and you have defense. Okay? So, and you see, there's four boxes. You know, in football, when you have the ball, are you offense or defense? Offense. You've got the ball. You're going to move down into the enemy territory to score. When you're defense, you're trying to stop them from moving and scoring in your territory, right? You guys got that? Well, spiritually, there is defensive spiritual warfare, and there's offensive spiritual warfare. So you can have a team that has strong offense and strong defense. You can have a team that has strong offense and weak defense. You can have a team with strong defense and weak offense. Or you can have a team with weak offense and weak defense. You with me? Those are the combinations. Okay. So this got me thinking, where is the church in the United States in 2014? And I think we're in that lower right-hand box. Weak offense, weak defense. In fact, I think Satan's having a heyday with the church in the United States. And the church no longer is on the offense at all. The church is in the defense, and we're being beat down. It's like Satan is attacking the sheep gate and saying, no, any religion, any belief is how you get to heaven. And he's attacking, don't share your faith. That's offensive to other people. Keep your mouth shut. Don't go to church. Pleasures are more important. And you don't have to be humble. Pride, and forget the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ignore the Word of God. And so many people are telling me. In fact, we have a new family that came to second service that said for 2 years they've been going to lots of churches and said, no one preaches the Bible anymore. So it's like, Satan, get rid of the Word of God. It's outdated. Just preach the latest novel stuff, I guess, or whatever. But the church is totally in the defense, and like Satan is crashing down our walls and our gates and all. We're definitely in the weak offense and weak defense. Now, in the 1970s, the church was the strong offense and strong defense. Do you know that the last time there was a great revival and moving of the Spirit was in the decades of the 70s. More people came to Jesus in that decade than like any decade since then. And the church was on the offense back then. Not only was the church strong, but it was on the offense. The church told Hollywood. Hollywood would come out and the church would go, no, that's inappropriate. No, you're not going to have swearing in TV shows. No, you're not going to show that kind of stuff. And that smut. And Hollywood, oh, yeah, we don't want to offend the church. And yeah, we're going to, you don't believe me? Watch the shows from the 70s and watch the shows of today. Have you noticed any difference? Oh, man. The churches have influence with politicians, whether they were Democrats, Republicans, Independents. The politicians, hey, we don't want to get the church upset. You know, let's kind of do the right stuff. You know, the church was verbal and had a voice. And And neighborhoods, community, the church is influential in communities. The church would say, look, we're not going to have sports on Sunday. Oh, no, we won't hurt the church. No sports on Sunday. And we don't like Wednesday night either. Okay, no church on Wednesday night. And the church had influence. The church was on the offense. The church had influence in different spheres of life. That was the 1970s. It's the last time that's happened. And it's 40 years. We went into a defensive mode, and now Satan is hammering away at the church in the United States. And at the rate we're going, I don't know, another 10 years, the church will be wiped out. Okay, like Europe, which is under 1% believers. So, let me go back to this verse. So here's, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the, what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand something, that this is a verse about offense. So I want you to picture two kingdoms with walls around them and gates. This is the kingdom of Jesus. This is the kingdom of the church. Okay, and then here is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of hell. And they both have gates. We have gates of truth. And you'll see here it says, and the gates of hell. Satan always imitates. Satan has a false trinity. Satan always imitates what God has. And so Satan's got gates too. We have the gate, the sheep gate. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Satan says, oh, it's all religions. And we have, you know, the gates of holiness and living, and Satan's got the gates of lie and deceit. We have the gate of filling with the Holy Spirit. Satan says, get high on drugs. He's got different gates. And there are people that are in the kingdom of light, and there are people in the kingdom of darkness. And if you're a believer, there's freedom in Jesus, and they're enslaved to Satan. And there's truth, and there's falsehood. And so there are these two kingdoms with gates that are at war with each other. See, this is a promise that the church should be offensive, that we should go through the horse gate, and that we should take the battle to the gates of hell, and that the gates of hell will not prevail, that when we attack the gates of hell, they'll come tumbling down, we'll come crashing down, and we'll be able to make a difference in the kingdom of darkness for the cause of Jesus Christ. Is everyone with me? So here's the best way I can illustrate it. The Lord just gave me this, and I have no idea how the Lord gave me this one, but so this is a picture of D-Day. Now, this year is the 70th anniversary of this event. This happened June 6th, 70 years ago, 1944. So let me tell you how we got to D-Day. There was a man by the name of Hitler who was a type of the Antichrist. And Hitler got the German people, the Third Reich, and he begins to conquer nations in Europe. Okay? Now, when Hitler is doing that, and it's a reign of terror, it's amazing how one person can have the power and the satanic, I mean, obviously Satan was moving in Hitler's life, that he could kill millions of people. Not only Jews, but just kill millions of people. And people were in fear and scared, and he conquers all of Europe. The United States and England went into a defensive mode. We're not going to do anything. We're going to just be defensive and protect our country, okay? So we allowed Hitler and Japan to kind of conquer and move, and we went into a defensive position. The problem with that is that Hitler, after he had all of Europe, as Satan is, Satan's like, you know what? I'm not just satisfied with one country. I want the whole world. I want everything. And Hitler was like, you know what? I want to be king over the world. And it's time to take the war, talks to the Japanese counterpart. It's time to take the war to England and the USA. Let's take it to their gates. And so Japan attacked one of our gates called Pearl Harbor, where our Pacific Fleet was, to try to wipe out that gate and to have, you know, eventual influence. And Germany is bombarding England like crazy. The people are living in fear. All the people every day are down in the subways huddling, and Germany is bombing them day after day, and they're like getting killed and destroyed. The United States and England get together and go, you know what, this isn't good. If we stay in the defensive spiritual warfare, they're going to keep bombing us. They're going to keep attacking us. They're not going to be satisfied until they have it all. And so England and the United States, and I'm sure some other allies, Canada, Australia, said, you know what? We've got to go out the horse gate. We have to take the war back to them. And so was born the concept of D-Day. Now, all of Europe, Hitler had put up a wall protecting all of Europe. And so we kind of picked what would be the weakest. We had different places we thought, but it was like, okay, this is the best place. It's all fortified. You don't attack the gates of hell and think it's going to be easy. But they're like, okay, let's hit this beach. This seems to be the weakest part, and this is going to be costly. And so the largest group of men ever assembled came ashore on Normandy, right? The Germans lost 1,000 men that day. The Americans lost 10,000 men that day. It was costly. But that got us a gate. We took down a gate, and that gave us access into Hitler's kingdom that he had set up. Now, I want you to understand something. As our troops began to move through now that gate of opening and moved into Paris, the Paris people, the French, were, praise God, you've come. The Americans, the English, you've come and set us free. It's been miserable being under Hitler. He's been killing our friends. He's been putting in prison our husbands. He's taken all of our money. Life is miserable. It's in darkness. Praise God, Americans. You finally come to set us free. In fact, we're going to join you. We're all going to join the battle to get freedom and protection too. We went into Italy. Another gate broke through. We went through Africa and up into Italy. Well, how did the Italians react when Patton came through? Where have you been? Thank you. Its life has been miserable. It's been horrible. Thank you. They had parades when the Americans came. Oh, this is the greatest day of our life. Freedom set. And we took the battle back to Germany. I say all that to tell you that, you know, the people that are in the kingdom of darkness, when we go on the offensive and we go out the horse gate and bring the battle to Satan, the people that are living in darkness see the light. The people that are imprisoned by Satan and sin and the world, they get freedom. They find true love. They find purpose in life. This morning, I was up at 4:00. I'm on Facebook, and there's this article about the millennials. That's the younger generation. And the article says 50% of millennials are depressed. 1/3 of them are clinically depressed, that they need medicine, psychoanalysis. 1/3 of the younger generation. So I'm reading this whole article. 85-90% of them have no purpose in life. They think the purpose in life is to make money, but when they make money, it doesn't satisfy, and that makes them more depressed. I'm reading this whole article and going, they need Jesus. They need the church. Where's the church? That's what they need. They're depressed. They're taking their lives. It's huge. The 50% of them. And it's like, we have the answer. They're in prison to the enemy. They're going down. And we got the answer. We got light. We got love. If you find Jesus, not only that, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, then you know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. And you can plug in why God's created you and what purpose he has for your life. We've got the answer. But they're in prison. But when they find Jesus, they're like, thank God the church came. So I don't know what's going to happen in the United States. I hope it doesn't go the way of Europe, which is now under 1% Christian. But for Mars Alliance, I think Mars Alliance has been in the defensive spiritual position. I hope, my prayer is over the next year that we become men and women filled with the Spirit. We become students of the Word of God, how to handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we get on our white horses and we go out the horse gate. Instead of just being defensive, all we do is, yeah, our church is growing. That's because people come here. It's not because we went out the horse gate. It's because God's brought people into our church, right? But I'm like waiting for the day that we go out the horse gate and we go to Treesdale and we go to Seven Fields and we go to Butler, whatever, and we take the war out to Satan's territory where people are lost and dying and need Jesus. It's called outreach. But we're not there yet. But I pray soon we go out the horse gate and take the battle where it should belong. Father, we thank you for the promise that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it when the church goes on the offense. I pray for the Church of the United States. I pray that Christians and pastors would experience revival. They would rebuild the walls and the gates of truth, and that you would, in the revival, the church would go through the horse gate and be an influence for Jesus Christ, and that there would be many, many people who would come to know him as Savior and Lord. I also pray that for our church. Lord, we're building the church. We're building the church physically. We're building in Sunday school and small groups. But Lord, prepare us to not just defend Mars Alliance Church, but prepare us to go out the horse gate. Lord, I know your word says that sooner or later, Satan is going to get the whole world. The Antichrist will reign. And yet, there's an excitement because at that point, we'll be in heaven getting prepared to come back to do battle. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to fight for truth and to fight for what's right. And to fight for the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have victory in the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.